Everybody take a big breath. Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, let's turn to the book of Revelation chapter 14. As we continue working through this book, and I promise you we will get through it sooner than later. We're at a good place right now. We've got some visitors here today, and we've got some folks who've been coming for longer and the whole time and part-time. But we're in the middle of this book now, a little bit past the middle. And by now, the world is in complete chaos. Revelation is the book that the first three chapters are dealing with the things that were or at that time that were going on. Chapters 4 on are dealing with the things that will be. Now, God gave us this book not to confuse us. He didn't give us this book to terrify us. He gave us this book to give us a huge heads up so that we can know what's going to occur, so that we can find comfort and peace in that knowledge. You don't have to be a rocket scientist or a PhD in theology to be able to understand Revelation. You just have to study. You've got to read it. And so we're halfway through the book, and by now a series of judgments that were created to judge mankind have unfolded. There are three sets of seven judgments that the first two sets, by the time they're over, essentially half the world is destroyed. Essentially half the green grass is gone. Essentially, half the sun doesn't shine, half the moon doesn't shine, water's contaminated, sea life is contaminated up to one half, and the world's in chaos. Prior to that, the rapture has occurred, and all those who have the Holy Spirit in themselves, who had asked Christ to come into their hearts, they're all gone by via the rapture. So now we're into this toward the last of the 7 years tribulation period, and the worst is about to come. It does get worse. The Bible says that in the sixth or the seventh trumpet judgment, the demons are let loose in order to torment those who don't know Christ. So there's other stuff going on besides death and war constantly. All that's perpetually going on. But it does get worse. And there's going to be another set of judgments called the bowl judgments. And those will occur soon. But before they do, John once again is lifted up to heaven to get a picture of something that's going on in heaven. This is the third time there has been a delay in which the overwhelming unfolding that John is seeing in his vision in heaven is so overpowerful, overwhelming to him, that God backs off and he gives him another sight. Revelation chapter 14 is another one of those times. He's so overwhelmed by what he's seeing as he's penning this in 90 AD that God lets him see another thing on the inside. And he lets him have this relief and he sees another picture. Chapter 14 is another picture. It's not in the time frame that's going on necessarily. It's just kind of like a pause. It's like you're watching a movie and you're on the end of your seat and you hit pause and go, whew. That's what this is. Chapter 14, first five verses say, "And I looked and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 having the Father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from the heaven, as the voice of many waters and the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with harps. And they sung as it were a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. And no one could learn the song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they were virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. They were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God." Now, do you know who we're talking about here? Remember back in another chapter, the tribulation period, for some of you noobs that are here, and for some of you veterans still, it's nice to remember, when the rapture occurs and there's no signs for it, we are lifted up. Those that are alive in Christ, we will just simply rise. We don't know when this is going to occur. Signs do not need to happen. Things do not need to occur. Nothing needs to align in the Middle East or the East or the Far West. Nothing like that. It's imminent. When God says, come home, Christ comes in the clouds, the trumpet is blown. Those that are alive in Christ will join in the sky with those bodies that are dead in Christ. So every Christian from the time of when Jesus rose from the dead and then ascended for his last time, everyone who believed in Christ from that moment on, who were given the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2, and their bodies are dead, everybody's body who's been on this earth from that time on will rise first to join those who are alive in the air. When we die as Christians, our bodies do not go to heaven, not at first. Our bodies don't go to heaven. And I hope you're like me. I don't want this body in heaven, you know? And it gets... I mean, it gets old and we smell and we get sick and we decompensate. I want a new body, a heavenly body, and we'll all get that. But when you die, your soul goes to heaven. You appear before the Bema Seat like it talks about in 1 Corinthians 3. And you're there. And you talk to God and Christ takes you in. And your body's here. It could be in the belly of a shark. It could be in the ground for 1,000 years. It could be at the bottom of a lake. It could be shot up in Afghanistan. It could be shot up in Vietnam. It could have been killed in the Civil War and lay on the field there. It could have died in some cabin somewhere no one knew in 1200 AD. It doesn't matter. The body is just the body, and it disintegrates. But when the rapture occurs, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Now, what's rising if their soul's already in heaven? New bodies. Resurrection is the joining of the body with the soul. So we are resurrected immediately at the time of the rapture. So if you happen to be alive on this planet, if it occurs in 10 seconds or 1,000 years, if you're alive, the bodies of those Christians whose souls are already in heaven are all somehow animated. They're made perfect unto God. So they won't decompensate. They're perfect in a perfect form like unto God himself. And they rise and they join the souls, and that is called resurrection. For us on the planet who are alive at that time, I say us, for those who are alive at that time, as you rise, you are translated, which turns into resurrection. This has already occurred. So the earth has got no Christian influence, both either alive or dead. The Holy Spirit is gone, because the Holy Spirit, which we are all possessed by, is the only thing that keeps evil restrained in this world. We are all possessed by the Holy Spirit if we're Christians. And I want to say that almost every single week, because every week I say that, someone looks at me like I've pretty much lost it when I say that. When you ask Christ to come into your heart, you ask the Holy Spirit to come inside, what are you asking for? You're asking this, someone to come and dwell in you. You're asking for a spirit to live within you. I did. All of you did too. We don't think of it on those terms. There are some Christians that don't believe that people can be possessed by demons. Well, spirits can't do that. Who do you got living in you? It's the Holy Spirit. We believe in the Holy Spirit. We believe in spirits. You got to ask God to come in. He's not going to put his foot in there and reach in and grab you. You know, you got to ask him. You got to want him. You got to believe in him. You've got to have faith in him, and you've got to give your heart to him. And he wants to come and dine with us. He wants to dwell within us, and he gives his Holy Spirit, who comes and dwells within, as a comforter to teach us right from wrong and to instruct us. Becomes our new conscience if we listen to it. Becomes the one who will be grieved if we don't obey, and encouragement if we do. It's the one who's called along to comfort. But there are people who are going to ask evil to come inside. Don't think for one second that's stupid. Because it's the same mechanism. You got to want it. You got to ask for it. You got to believe it. And you got to really desire it. And you say, come on in. And they're going to say, no, I'm not going to do it. Were you kidding? They'll be jumping in there. Because that's how it works. Now, that's funny, because as a Christian, an evil spirit can't get inside us, because we're already possessed by the Holy Spirit. Greater is he that is within us than he that is in the world. The devil and his ambassadors. So we as believers are saved, and the Holy Spirit acts as a restraining effect in all the world. So that has got to be completely gone for the 7-year tribulation. So when the rapture occurs, it's gone. Those that are Christians alive, they're gone, because the Holy Spirit's inside of them. The bodies that once housed the Holy Spirit, who is now in heaven with the souls in heaven, they're gone. It's all gone. And now there's no restraining effect on the planet. And that's where the earth is in the tribulation period. During the first part of that tribulation period, the first 3.5 years, there's a particular group of people called the 144,000. These are 12,000 male Jews, virgins, probably it's virgins or young men, but I think it's virgins, from each tribe, Issachar, Zebulun, Naphtali, Dan, you know, all the tribes of Israel, the 12 sons, the 12 tribes. And there are 12,000 males from each one of those tribes who are the evangelists for the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. Remember, all the church is gone. Now, there's still going to be churches, because there's a lot of people that go to church that aren't saved. There's still going to be preachers preaching, because they're not Christians either. There's going to be people that you think there's no way they're going to be here, and they are. And then you're going to think there's people who are definitely going to be there, and they're not. Because we don't know someone's heart. We don't know anyone's own heart but our own. So we can't judge someone else's heart. Now, we can judge behavior. If you're acting like an idiot, we can tell you're acting like an idiot. Don't you already know that? You know, you walk around acting like an idiot, and you're surprised if someone says you're acting like, don't be judging. I'm not judging you. You're acting like an idiot. Now, I can't judge why you're doing what you're doing because I don't know why you're acting like that. You may have really good reason. You may want to kill everybody because you found out your wife's having an affair with somebody. You may want to smash everybody's face in because you found out your husband's been unfaithful for 20 years. You may want to get drunk and do a bunch of stupid stuff because you just found out that your child's got cancer. You don't know how to handle it. So we can see the behavior and say, knock it off, but we don't know the intent behind it. We're not supposed to judge intent. We could judge behavior. Wrong is wrong and right is right. But we don't know why a person is doing right or wrong. We cannot judge motive and intent. None of us have that insight, that window. So we're supposed to be non-judging with regard to intent. I don't know why you said that. I don't know why you did that. I don't know what your heart and mind was thinking while you did that. I know what you did was inappropriate, but I don't know why. I don't know. I can't judge that. And we're not supposed to, so we don't. The Holy Spirit gives us all of that. Now, when it's all gone, the world is left with nothing except these 144,000 male Jews. And these Jews preach all over the world, and millions of people who are left behind, who weren't raptured, get saved. Millions. Hear the gospel for the first time. And we're talking in places that they don't hear the gospel now. America hears it all the time. You can't go to bed at 3 o'clock in the morning and not hear five people preach on different channels. And you just think they're stupid and, you know, their clothes look funky and they talk weird. But if you sit there and listen, you hear the gospel. There are places in the world where people have not heard the gospel yet. I mean, they've never heard it. There are a lot of people in this world who've never heard, you must know Christ as your Savior, you're going to hell. You need to be forgiven because you're a sinner. They don't know that. They know through nature there must be a God because everything has order. They know through nature and life and death of livestock and sun going up and the moon coming up and then the sun going down and life cycle and birth and all that. They know that there's an order to things, a natural way of things moving, and that can be attributed to a fairly competent human being, that there must be a God. But a personal God that I must know to forgive me my sins, God must send someone for that or a special unction. We call them missionaries. Or God sends someone through nature itself. But God will reach everyone who wants to know. There's going to be a whole group of people on this planet who have never heard the gospel, that when these Jews are preaching, they get saved. But we know what happens to these 144,000 Jews. The Antichrist kills them all. One by one, they're massacred. And so by now, John has seen all this unfold. So the question is, what happened to the 144,000? The answer is in chapter 14. And I looked, and behold, and lo, a lamb, verse 1, stood on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written on their foreheads. That's a nice symbolic way of saying they were sealed by God. They were Christians. And I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of a mighty water and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four beasts that we remember. Remember those guys back in the early part? Four beasts, the four angelic beasts that stood around God and the elders, which were the 12 elders. And no man can learn this particular song but the 144,000, which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they were virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb, which is Christ, of course, whithersoever he goeth. And that's in heaven. They were redeemed from among them, being the first fruits unto God and the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. What is John saying here? All these 144,000 who were massacred, cut into pieces, destroyed, set on fire, hung upside down, crucified, and that's how they're going to be killed again. They were just destroyed worldwide. Now John sees them all dead. Look how he sees them. They're in heaven, and they're standing around the throne of God, all of them. And they sing a song that no one else can sing. A song given to them by the four beasts or the 12 elders we don't know or Christ himself. And the 144,000 all dedicated their lives to serving God, and they died for it. And now, a few years later, they're all in heaven forever following Christ. What a beautiful picture that John needed to see. He sees their bloody pictures, them cut into pieces publicly and being torn apart. And now he sees them completely remade, made new. Made whole. He sees them in heaven rejoicing and joyful. singing a special song and being around Christ himself for eternity. What a beautiful picture. You know, we got something like that coming too. None of us are going to be the 144,000. A, we're not Jews. B, it's not the tribulation period. And we're not one of the 12 tribes. Every person that you know on this planet is either going to be raptured or they're going to die. We are going to die. We get old. Our minds give. Our bodies give. Our memories fade. Our bodies weaken. Our conditions just become such that we're much more vulnerable. But it's not the end. It is not the end. I don't know how my body is going to look in heaven. It's probably not 54. And that's 54 up there is like 20 here, 25. I don't even know if that would be good. Somebody wants to ask me if I would like to be 25 again. Heck no. Would you like to go back to high school and do that again? Are you kidding me? My theory in high school is survive. So then you could go and start your real life in college or military or a job. Just get out of high school alive. Just do the best you can. But honestly, I don't want to go back. I don't know what heaven's going to be like. You know, like the song, I Can Only Imagine. What I do know is everyone that's alluded to and given us a small window into the mind of God, into what heaven looks like, everyone is rejoicing, giving honor to the Lamb, singing their song with praise and honor, and they are complete peace and joy. Man, wouldn't we give for that? The absence of our own personalities getting in the way of things. The absence of our own selfishness. The absence of our own agendas. The absence of feeling sorry for ourselves, feeling like martyrs, feeling like we're misunderstood, feeling like we're marginalized, feeling like that's not fair. It's just ad nauseam to us. That's how we are as humans. That's how we Christians are. We're supposed to be examples, and that's how we all feel. It's our nature. It's skin. It's sin nature. It's the curse. Someday we're going to be gone of all that, and my thoughts won't be about me so much. It'll be about everybody else. It'll be about God himself. Wouldn't that be nice to be forever deficient of all that nonsense? Wouldn't it be nice not to have to eat all the time? For some of us more than others, we eat all the time. Wouldn't it be nice not to have to go to the bathroom? Seriously, wouldn't that be nice? I think it'd be nice not having to sleep. Nice not having to go to work. It'd be nice just being able to have peace and rest within that peace, without guilt or shame, and in the presence of love and joy. I can't even imagine that, but that's what it's going to be like. And John, after what he was seeing for all this time, needed that picture. And he saw the picture, the 144,000 slaughtered nationally and nationwide and worldwide that was on TV by then, the web and all over, satellite. He's seen all the pictures, and here they are now, after that. And they're all together as one unit, rejoicing, being honored specifically by God. Man, John needed to see that. And we need to see that. No matter what happens to this, our body, our souls are fine. You know, the minute you get saved, whether you're 7 or whether you're 77, you get all the Holy Spirit. You don't get this much of the Holy Spirit when you're 7 and then it grows with you. You get it all. All of it, all at once. And it gives you more chance in this life to develop your relationship with the Holy Spirit. It gives you more of a chance in this life to develop it. On the other hand, if you get saved when you're 30, you know very acutely how rotten you were. You know the things you did that no one else knows. You know all the stuff that no one will ever know, but you know, and now you know God knows. You know. And so when you get saved and you become whiter than snow, completely forgiven, man, you're forgiven. You feel clean for the first time in your life. I mean, when I got saved, I felt clean for the first time. And I had a conscience for the first time. There was right and wrong. It wasn't just what I wanted. What a concept. You mean other people matter? It really doesn't matter what they think? You can outsmart them, beat them up, or ignore them. You mean you have to live with them and be nice? And I was only 16. Could you imagine being 35 and getting saved? How much of your world wraps around you? And suddenly you get saved and suddenly you're not the center of the universe. We all laugh at two-year-olds because we know they're egocentric. Egocentric is the picture of a two-year-old standing in the middle of the universe, and they are the center of the universe. And if you're lucky, you can orbit them. You know, mom, dad, sisters, brothers, welcome to my universe. You are fortunate to be able to take care of me in my universe. Unfortunately, some people never forget that in life, and they feel like you're fortunate to be in their universe that they own. But we know as adults that's not the case. But yet, some of us still believe that. You're lucky to know me. I deserve more because I'm entitled. I need to get more because I deserve it. And I really deserve it because of this was bad that happened, or that this was good that didn't happen. But I feel entitled. The world owes me. Therefore, I can do what I want to do. Guilt-free, because in the balances of life, more bad has been good to me. So if I can just do what I want to do and take, steal, rob, whatever, it doesn't matter, lie. It kind of balances out. In the long run, it'll be okay. You know, a lot of people think that way. None of us deserve anything except death. Now, I don't want to sound too much like an old-time Baptist preacher, but that would be quite a compliment if you told me that. What we really deserve is death and hell. But by grace, we receive forgiveness and eternity, heaven. Grace gives us what we don't deserve, and mercy withholds from us what we do deserve. I say that all the time as a mantra. His grace gives me what I don't deserve, forgiveness. His mercy withholds from me what I do deserve, punishment. In this book, it's about judgment. The Holy Spirit's gone, and the world's going to get it because the world has turned on him, and it's now time to pay. It's now time to reap the rewards of which you've sown. But in the middle of all this reaping of all the stuff that the world has sown, we got a picture of those 144,000 Christians who preach, who were all destroyed and massacred. But that wasn't the end. Now John gets to see them after that in their glorious state, resurrected in heaven around God, singing and being lifted up by God as very powerful. Now that's what we got coming. When we die, we're going to heaven if you know Christ. And I hope you really believe that. I hope you do, because man, I do. What would be the point, honestly speaking, what would be the point of anything if there wasn't a heaven to go to? If all we had was 50, 70, 90, 100, 50, you know, how many years on this planet to wake up, brush our teeth, comb our hair, go to work, eat, go to the bathroom a few times, come home, kiss your wife or husband, visit a little bit, eat, go to bed, get up in the morning and do it again. Man, if that's all there is, literally, if that is all there is, take me out. There's got to be more than that. I mean, I have a lot of suicidal patients over the years, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds. And some of them aren't Christians. And they look at me and say, this is all life is. My wife left me after 30 years. My husband left me after 20 years. There's nothing left. My family's all been killed. Why should I live? If I wasn't a Christian, you know what I would say to them? I don't know. Just go ahead and kill yourself. Get it over with, man. It's miserable. You got no one to go home to. No one loves you. You feel like you're ugly. You feel like you got no money. Your mom and dad are nightmares. I mean, you know, everybody else is a wet mess in your life. And you'd just be better off being dead. You're right. Go right ahead. I've had therapists who've told people that before. I've known them. Because there's nothing more they believe in. But if you believe in eternity, and there's a God who forgives us and loves us, and all this world is just a testing ground. It's just that we're a bunch of Bedouin sojourners. I have never been home in my life. I finally get to go home when I die. So I'm looking forward to dying. I don't want to die. I'm not looking forward to the process of death. That's not natural. Yet it is. I'm looking forward to the other side. But could you imagine not being a believer? What would you hang on for? The only child that you waited 20 years for died at birth. The man that you were faithful to for all these years, the woman that you loved for all these years, the house that you built through your own hands, the job, the health that you protected, it's all gone in a snap of the fingers. What else is there? There better be something bigger than you, or you'll do yourself, that's for sure. And the only thing bigger than me is God and all of us. God is big. God is God. And for some reason, his grace said, I forgive you and cleanse you. And for some reason, his mercy says, I'm going to withhold from you all that you deserve, and I'm going to take you home when you die. So what do you look forward to? You look forward to birthday parties, marriages, births, retirement, Super Bowl, first day of deer season, the really critical things in this world you look forward to. You look forward to coming home and seeing family you haven't seen, those kinds of things. But really, when a person's on that deathbed and all of that's behind them, and you see them smile right before they die, man, that's priceless. They get to go home. It's over. John was given this. It's over. He saw what got to happen to those 144. They're not just in pieces being massacred and their families screaming as they're being tortured to death. Now they're whole, in heaven, forever, rejoicing around Christ. They win. They won. All of us win. If somebody comes in here with an AR, that may not be good enough, because I know a lot of guys have guns in here, but that's a good start. If they come in here with ARs, though, there's a good chance some of us are going to die. But the fact of the matter is, then what? I mean, Max, somebody blows your brains out, then what? Where are you going? You're going to heaven. Can't lose. When God says it's time to die, it's time to die, and your doctors aren't going to be good enough to suspend them. If God says it's not time to go, nothing in this world is going to be strong enough to make that happen. Nothing. We are it's almost like we're undefeatable. It's almost like we're impervious to whatever, apart from God saying yes or no from life and death. So from that mentality, that should give us some strength. When it's my time to go, I'm going to go. Until that time, I know I'm not. And when I do go, I'm going to a place I want to go. It's not over. It just begins. This is the peace that we have. And this is going to be unfolded in the rest of this chapter. Chapter 14, verse 6 says, "And I saw another angel fly in the middle of heaven, in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God and give him glory, for the hour of his judgment has come. And worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. And there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink the wine of her wrath and her fornication." All right. We spoke a couple weeks ago about the idea of where the false prophet and the Antichrist are going to come from. They're going to come from it's a ten-headed dragon coming with seven heads with 10 crowns. Essentially, it's symbolic of a land sitting on seven hills, which obviously everybody thinks is Rome. But it's got the 10 heads, which represents a confederation. It represents a confederation of groups to support the Antichrist. All through the New Testament, and especially in the book of Revelation, the false religious system of the world is alluded to as Babylon. Gentiles come out of the water. Babylon is considered the false religious system. God sees them as adulterous. We see them as apostate. We see false religion as a cancer that teaches something different. False religion says you don't need to know Christ as your Savior. As long as you're a good person, you're going to heaven. That's a lie. If you believe that, you're going to be punished forever, disciplined. You're going to be judged forever. God doesn't want that. We need to be forgiven. We need to be blood covered. We need to have our sins paid for because we can't do it. We're not strong enough, not good enough. But a false religion says as long as you're good, it's fine. Another false religion, a cult or a sect, says that you don't really need Christ himself. There's other gods. There's a guy named Buddha. His first name was Siddhartha and his last name was Gautama. And he was a very bright guy who sat underneath the tree and a thing fell on his head and he got this vision about how life should be. And when he died, before he died, his writing said, "I am not a Buddha, God." That's what it means. I am not a Buddha, God. I am not the Buddha, God. He wasn't dead for a month and they called him Buddha, because his writings were so well. He perpetually said, "I am not God, I'm just a man." If you believe in Buddhism, you believe that the world should all get along and that you could become essentially just one with everything. There's no personal God. There's no personal need for salvation. It's just something that's about peace. If you're Hindu, it's about suffering. You should suffer and you should give of yourself so much that you become nothing. And that if you're really good, you'll die and be reincarnated into a lower form of nothingness if you're successful in the previous form. And then if you're really good, you can come back in another form of nothingness, even lower. And eventually you get to the point where you are so absolutely nothing of yourself that you can die and go to a place called Nirvana, which is not a place of bliss. It's a place of the lack of pain. Nirvana is an absence of pain. It is not a presence of joy. That's their goal. There's other things in this world. All of it's bent and skewed vision of what forgiveness is. Blood must be shed. In the Old Testament, A person would sin, and they would go to the priest or to their father, and they would have an altar, and an animal would be on the altar, and the blood would kill the animal, a knife would kill the animal. And as the blood drained from the animal shook and died. Then the father or the priest would put his hands in the blood, and he'd look up in heaven and say, "Oh God, forgive me and my family of our sins." And God from heaven would look down, see that there had been blood spilled to cover the sins of those underneath them, and he would forgive them. Sometimes it was just for small sins, birds, different animals. Sometimes it was a large bull for a tribe or for a city. When Jesus died on the cross, he became that sacrifice. He died. But he wasn't like the bull or the lamb that was just the best one of the flock. He was sinless. That's why it's so relevant. He had to be born in a virgin, from a virgin. No original sin passed on to him. And he lived a sinless life, being tempted like we are for 33 years and never sinning. Only God could do that. And when he died on the cross, he bled just like that animal on that altar. And he died on the cross, just like that animal. And he was buried. But when he rose again on Sunday morning, he became a sacrifice that lives forever. Because by being raised himself from the dead, he became a living sacrifice. So that we don't have to perform the sacrifice over and 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 over. Like they did in the Old Testament. Once is good enough. I don't need to get saved again and again and again and again and again. Because I've sinned again and again and again. My sin is forgiven once and for all because he paid the price once and for all. I don't need to get baptized to go to heaven. Jesus paid the price. I get baptized in order to demonstrate my faithfulness. I take the Lord's Supper to demonstrate and be obedient to God. These two ordinances, baptism and Lord's Supper, as so I tell you, so you do. They're not conditioned upon me going to heaven. The guy that died beside Jesus on the cross didn't get baptized. He didn't take the Lord's Supper. He died. And Jesus said, "Before this day is over, I'll be with you in paradise." Well, you can't go. You haven't been baptized. No. Salvation through Christ is what it takes. And he died for us. And his death was perpetual. So that every time you ask Christ to come into your heart, you are seeing him blood-covered sacrifice. And you become whiter than snow. Even though we live like nasty sometimes, we live in a nasty place and get our feet dirty, we are cleansed in the sight of God. So when we can now go to the throne of God because the veil was rent in two, we can now go to the throne of God because we're already clean. You couldn't do that in the Old Testament, but once a year the priest went back to the Holy of Holies and he appeared before God. We can go anytime we want to. You could be in the bathroom and pray. You could be in your car driving home and pray. You could get up in the morning and pray to God. You can go to bed at night. The last thing you do is pray. You could be praying because you're needing wisdom for this moment. You could be praying and thanking him for what he's done for you in this moment. You can just be praying all the time. And you don't need to go through a bunch of ritual stuff. And, you know, you don't need to, you know, you just do what you do. You say, "God." And God says, "Yes." Because he paid the price. It's personal. The veil was rent. We have access. They didn't have that in the Old Testament, and we do. So how much more accountable are we, knowing that we have all the words that we need to have forever? We have a relationship that we have that's completely cleansed without all the activities of the priesthood of the Old Testament. We have every knowledge of what he's going to do for us, every awareness that he's not going to give us more than we can handle, and the words to encourage us along the way. And yet we still feel like we're out of control. We still feel overwhelmed when we shouldn't. We still feel human because we are. And God even understands that. He's long-suffering. But every now and then, God gives us a nice window where we can go, "Oh yeah, thanks." And once again, that's what's doing to John. And John's going, "Oh, thank you." And now he sees Babylon falling, the false religion of the world that teaches there is no Christ, that you don't need to know him, is all being removed. It's all being exposed as counterfeit and apostate. All the stuff, all the religious stuff where you can give money and get out of purgatory. Really? Bible doesn't ever say that. Where you get them to come back, you got your one soul, and there's your soulmate in this world. And hopefully, as you bounce around for eternity, you'll bump into your soulmate. Are you kidding me? We are created instantly at conception, and you have a soul. And if for some reason that mother aborts you, you get to go to heaven straight shot. Straight shot. And you don't appear in heaven as a neonate with a tail. you appear in heaven as we will appear in heaven, without the ability to have sinned on this earth, without having to go through all the nonsense that we do. Of course, you didn't get to go through some of the fun stuff that we got to go through, but you get a straight shot. The prayer requests are for the women who do that for the various reasons and all that that goes on with that. That's a soul. Your soul doesn't free fall. You don't recycle a soul. You aren't reincarnated. It's so romantic to think that way. You know, we were together in the 1600s. No, you weren't. No, you weren't. You were created initially, innately, and only this night right there. About 9 months ago. Right then, never before. We are fearfully and wonderfully made, not recycled. We don't live in a matrix. We are uniquely created by God. And he lets us go about our business to do so. But eventually, all the system of the world that teaches against that will be destroyed, especially the false religious system. Verse 9 says, "And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, 'If any man worship the beast and his image and receive that mark on his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And the cup of his indignation shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And they have no rest day or night.'" They have no rest day and night. "Who worship the beast and his image, and whoso receiveth the mark of the name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, 'Write, blessed are the dead which are in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, the Spirit saith, that they may rest from their labors, and that their works do follow them.'" It's interesting because he showed a picture of all those who were killed by the false religious system of that moment, at that time. And the 144,000 are in heaven rejoicing for eternity. Then it shows a picture of the false religious system that's being destroyed. Then it shows a picture of those who followed the false religious system by taking the mark we talked about last week, forehead or head, so you could buy and sell, that kind of thing. And their torments forever and ever. It's nasty stuff. Brimstone and fire and all the stuff that people make fun of preachers for, all the stuff that you think, oh, you're nothing but fire and brimstone. Well, so is the book of Revelation. So is the Bible. We got it all or we got none of it. I had a client this week, a friend of mine, acquaintance of mine, I wouldn't go as far as saying a friend, but an acquaintance of mine who truly believes that most of the Bible is true. The only parts that are bad are the parts about hell, punishment, gay marriage. What was the other one? There's four of them. Hell, eternal punishment, gay marriage. Oh, and then everybody goes to heaven. Then no one goes. Only those who accept Christ go to heaven. And I said, well, how can you just randomly take those out? Because I don't believe in them. What's that got to do with being able to take them out? What's the evidence to support what you believe? You know, that's one thing. Don't believe this book because I want you to. Don't believe this because your grandma said you have to or you can't eat lunch here. You know, don't believe this book for any other reason than you research it yourself and you study the scriptures and you come to the conclusion it must be this. And until you do, it's not even yours. Now, you may know Christ as your Savior because it all makes sense. But to really be able to live in Christ and to know the truth, you got to believe it. I believe this book is more real than the pulpits here. This is God's word. Now, this was written in 1611, updated in 1789, disseminated in early 18th century, 19th century, by King James, who was Catholic, by Erasmus, who wasn't even a Christian, to make a compendium Bible spoken to the common man, and we call it the King James Version. But I still believe this is the Bible that God has maintained. If you've got an NIV, he's done the same thing. If you've got an NASB, he's got the same thing. He's done the same thing. This Bible comes from a group of texts called the Byzantine Text, found in 400 AD. And we get from this the particular grouping and the way it's said, wording and phraseology. If you've got a New American Standard, it comes from the Minority Text, which is about 100, 200 AD. And that phrase is something a little bit different. After that, it's called the Codex A1 and 2. None of those things say anything about this not being the real scripture. They're just newer renditions of it with regard to how the scribes translated it. When you hold up this Bible, this is the Bible, God will preserve his text. But Jesus didn't speak English. Jesus didn't say, and the third angel followed them. Jesus spoke in Greek and Aramaic and Hebrew. He would have said it a different way. But that doesn't mean the words are different. But Jesus didn't speak English. Some people want to fight over that. It's nonsense. God give us what we have to have. He's given us what we have to have. We speak English. He's given us a Bible that's English. I have a friend of mine in college back in the day who works for a group called Wycliffe Bible Commentators. And he went and got his master's and doctor, or at least his master's out of Dallas Theological Seminary. And he traveled the world translating the scripture in the native tongue of individuals who didn't have a Bible. He went to tribes who didn't speak a language that the Bible had ever been written in. So he had to learn the language so that he could then write the New Testament for them. Is that less of the Bible than this? Absolutely not. God's going to give us what we have to have. We have to have the truth to know him. He has made sure, he has preserved the text, that we have the truth. We know that. There are many, many negative pundits out there who don't believe that. But this is the word of God. If the Bible says Noah was in a deluge worldwide, then that's correct. If it says that Jonah was in the belly of a great big fish, I believe Jonah was in the belly of a great big fish. If it says Jesus hung on the cross and died for our sins, I believe that. If it said that God created the world in 6 days by a thought, I believe that. I believe it when it says that God created the world first, covered by water, the firmament, and it was good. I believe that. I believe he made the stars and the moon and the galaxies the next day. I believe that too. I believe it all. I'm so stupid. It'd be so much easier not to. I could live my life with my own belief, feeling justified to do what I want to do and organize my own theory, have my own false religion or no religion, and teach my family that there's no value or evidence in anything, so you just go on your own. And when you die, I can guarantee you one thing, terror. If you know the Lord, when you die, you have the possibility of joy. You mean you could actually be dying and be at peace and have joy? Absolutely. Because it's not so much to focus on what you're leaving, to focus on where you're going. Because it isn't over yet. For the zillion years, we're still going on. What a joy and a privilege. So the end of this chapter, and just summing up real quickly, you can read it on your own from verses specifically 9 through 20. It talks about how the earth is going to be harvested one last time before the last sets of judgments. Verse 13 says, "And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth, or those who come after this. Yes, this, there says the Spirit, that they may rest with their labors, and that their works do follow them." That sounds just like us at the Bema Seat. Blessed are they who die and they believe in the Lord. Our world doesn't believe that. We don't say blessed are they that die unless they're really suffering and we want them to end their struggles, which is also a good thing. But we don't look at it as a springboard into the best. We all think that when you get to a certain age, you know, the midlife crisis and all that, you get to a certain point where you are more apt to look back or to look across than you are to look forward. For some people it's 30, for some it's 60. We all tend to think of our lives on such a flat, horizontal basis. It's such a temporal thing. We tend to look at our lives like that. You know, I'm 50, I should have this and this and this, and I expected to have this, and wham. You just feel sorry for ourselves. Or I'm 40, or I'm 60, or I never thought I'd be here. And those things that can be true, you may not have your aspirations met. But the bottom line is, this is your 100 years here. That's it. That's it. You know, you were five seconds ago, and you were 10 4 seconds ago, and 3 seconds ago, you were 20 getting married. 2 seconds ago, you were 35 and going through a divorce. And now you're 60. Can anybody argue that point that 60 in here? Would anybody argue that? Or that's 80, or that's 70. Heaven is eternal. We can't focus on so much about this life we have here. We still brush our teeth. We still get up in the morning. We still have birthday parties for our little ones. We still love each other and that kind of stuff. But the main focus beyond that, we do all these things because we know what's coming. This is just temporary, and we affect human lives in so doing. But forever is way out there, and that's where we're going to be, all together, like it or not, if you're a believer. So what keeps you going when you don't feel like you could go? I hope it's not somebody you love, although it may be enough at some time. Hope it's not your kids, although that might be enough. Hope it's not the fact that you got seven figures in your bank account, although that may be enough for a while. Hopefully it's not because you're looking forward to what you're doing tomorrow at the mall, although that may be enough for sometimes. I hope what keeps us going every day is that when all this is over, we begin again in a new way, not as a little neonate, but we begin again in heaven forever, where the worm and the body and the skin and life doesn't die. It's eternal. So this is just a short term, and then we have forever. I hope that's what keeps you going when you don't feel like it's worth it. Because it's still worth it. These 144,000 guys who are cutting pieces, it was worth it. And most of us won't be cutting pieces like that. So it's a good thing. Know where we're going. It sure makes the trip a whole lot more bearable, doesn't it? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time, Father, and thank you for our church. I pray, God, that you'll make the Bible more and more real to us all the time. Lord, the things we do for you, the Word of God in our souls, are the only thing in this temporal place that live forever. Nothing else does. Everything else rusts and decays and is corruptible. But our souls, the Word of God, and what we do for you, Christ, live forever. Help us to focus on those things amidst the things we must do that aren't about those. God, help us to see that in the big picture. It gives us a depth and a range and a scope that we might not have had otherwise. It gives us a little bit more perceptible skills. God, we thank you for that. I pray for everyone in the room today, those that are saved and those that may not be saved yet, that you'd work in their heart to convict them. But God, we love you and we thank you for our opportunities to have a chance in this world. Bless us. Help us to work hard for you. In Christ's name, amen. Excuse me. Well, let's all stand and turn to hymn number 466. 466. What a friend we have in Jesus. Great song. 466. Let's sing the first and second verses. Love that song. Beautiful song. Well, it's nice to have everyone here today. I pray that if you're a believer that you're encouraged by all this. And I pray if you're not a believer that you're not encouraged by it. Because I hope you're convicted. I don't know who's saved and not. I didn't know one person that wasn't saved at one time. That was me. Now I know for sure of one. I know it's me. I got saved. Other than that, I got an idea, but I'm accountable for me for that. And so are you for you. I hope that you're a believer. I hope that silly pride and arrogance and fear can eventually be pushed to the side to grasp onto something that's forever. None of us would pass by a great deal in life. Well, this is a great deal forever. It doesn't cost a thing. Not to mortgage a thing. You just have to believe and accept it. And I hope you all do that. It's nice having everyone here. And Randy, would you close us in prayer?
Thank you, Heavenly Father, for allowing us to come here together with you. Fellow believers, Lord, and to hear your word, worship you in song and praise. We ask, Father, as we leave, that you would be with us and convict us as we go throughout the week, that if we need to talk to somebody about you, let us talk to somebody about you. Mm-hmm. If we need to talk to you, let us talk to you. Father, you are God. You sent your Son Jesus for our salvation. All we have to do is accept that free gift. Testify to us, Lord. Let us know that you are the truth, the way, the life. And without you, we are absolutely nothing. We ask now, Father, as we leave, that you would bring us back again at the appointed time next week to continue our growing knowledge of you and your Son. Through Christ we pray. Amen.
Amen.